We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. A summons to fight for the faith. A summons to fight for the faith. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, if you're a regular attender, the theme of 1 Timothy is godliness and pastoral care. He's writing to Timothy how to be a pastor at the church of Ephesus. He was giving instructions. Paul was giving instructions to Timothy, who had a timid personality, one that was willing to withdraw from the action. And in the encounter with Timothy, he's encouraging him, don't bolt, don't go back, don't drift, don't try to avoid the hassle that's ahead of you. Now, remember, Timothy was in a situation where he was facing false teachers and criticism on a continuum. It is not easy to stand under that. When people have a lot of power and a lot of authority and are attacking you and you have a personality that is a little bit withdrawn, it is hard to stand. And Paul is encouraging him, stand, Timothy, stand. I want you to think about something. And under duress, Timothy felt like leaving, felt like bolting. That's why Paul is encouraging him. And oftentimes when we're under stress, under duress, we feel like withdrawing, pulling away, running away. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to get in the fifth wheel and just start heading west and not looking back. Trouble is, I'd probably get to about Benton Harbor and go, oh, I miss everybody back here, but that's just me, okay? But just think about this. Under duress, when you're feeling the criticism of life, the stress of life, the opposition that is against you, your world is kind of a mess. You know what I'm talking about? You've probably been there. You're a human. Under duress, the majority of people will opt to make a quick decision, a stress-relieving decision that isn't the best decision, that will result in long-term difficulty. Now, believe me, this is true. I will make the decision to enable, to compromise, in order to have immediate relief, but suffer long-term consequences. Now, conversely, there's the person that when they're facing a difficult situation, and we face them all the time, when you're standing against a pressure, they will not seek immediate relief. They will say, I will do what is right in the short term, no matter how hard it is, because I know that in the end it will produce the best results. Now, do you hear that? Because that's where we are as humans. Am I going to seek the short-term relief, or am I going to do what is right and have the long-term benefits? That's what we have to struggle with. And Jesus, I think, is probably one of our best examples of this. Now think about this. Jesus did what was difficult. He did not bolt, though he was under high stress. You remember in Gethsemane, if there's any other way than the cross, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he said. Any other way. But Jesus came to this earth not because of the short-term difficulty that he was facing to try to get out of, but he knew the long-term benefit that it would produce, our salvation, that we would be made right with God if we received his gift of salvation. If we believe that he died for us, we have a way to be in communion with a holy God and have a place to live with him forever. That's the long-term benefit. Now, he didn't do what was expedient and easy. He came to earth. Think of this. There's no culture shock like this. God coming to earth as a man. That had to be huge for him. And then he lives as a man, stubbed his toe, skinned his knee, did all the stuff that humans go through. Probably had a cold at one time, maybe the flu, that whole thing. He was tempted in every way just like us. We saw the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, when Satan was tempting him after 40 days in the wilderness, and we know that wasn't the last temptation because Scripture says that at a more opportune time, Satan would come again. And that's how Satan does. At a more opportune time, he comes and he comes and he comes. He's persistent. Remember that. He was facing the cross. It wasn't easy to face the cross. He was crucified. But you know what else was difficult in the short term for him? I think it was difficult for him to deal with the 12 disciples. Those guys had a hard time getting it. And they're encouraging to me, because sometimes I feel like I have a hard time getting it too. And yet he was patient with them. Sometimes he talked a little sternly to them. You didn't get it yet? I fed the 5,000, and just a little while later, they get the same situation with 4,000 people, and they go, where are we going to get the bread? I'm going, what in the world? Yeah. Jesus did what was difficult. He didn't do what was expedient and easy. Now, Timothy is being encouraged not to bolt, not to run. And that's the same thing that we don't bolt, don't run. Don't take the easy way out. Hang in. Now, last week we talked about what God gives us to help us to hang in. And it was the power of a changed life. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, changes you, gives you his dunamis power. And I want you to notice something. How to overcome. This is kind of a review from a month and a half ago or so. We went through this. But exousia is the power, is the authority that God gives us. He gives us authority. He gives us his dunamis power. He gives us his karatkos power. Now, any word that starts with duna in the prefix means capable, able. Okay, so dunamis is the power to do. Karatkos is a little bit different. It is the power to not give in to the crushingness of the world, the temptations of the world. God gives me the power to accomplish anything that he gives me with dunamis power, and he gives me the karatkos power that enables me to resist any temptation that comes at me. That's very important to know. When we are under God's authority, every believer has this. Every believer has this. Now, there is a problem, because there is the authority in God's kingdom, and there's also the authority in Satan's kingdom. The authorities in Satan's kingdoms are under his authority, his rule, the demonic realm. All humans not born again into the family of God would be outside of this exousia over here in Satan's kingdom, under his authority. Now, I will submit to you that there are times when we can choose to walk out from underneath this protection. Doesn't mean we're not saved, doesn't mean we're not going to heaven and that sort of thing, but it means that I have made a faith choice to walk out over into Satan's kingdom. And if I do that, then his authority is what's taking over in my life. I, for that temporary period of time, I'm submitting myself. God hasn't let me go. I have walked out from underneath his presence. And so now I'm over here under his authority, living in his world, doing things his way. Now, we have, in order to overcome that, we have to make faith choices that keep us in this venue, not self choices that get me over into Satan's authority and Satan's kingdom. Do you understand this? Now, one of the things that you can think about, when you're thinking about authority, all the angelic realm is under authority. All of it, really, all humanity is under God's authority, but he allows Satan to have a kingdom and a rule here and an authority. All angels, good and bad angels, are under authority. There are good angels under God's authority and bad ones that are under Satan's authority. Now remember what happened when Jude 9, when Michael was disputing with the devil, disputing with the body of Moses, what did Michael say? The Lord rebuke you. Why is that significant? Because the devil was the anointed cherub. There's a structure in the angelic realm. The anointed cherub was the highest of all of God's creation, the most powerful. But Michael, being an archangel, was under him in authority, but he had God's exousia. And so he says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Now skip forward to Revelation chapter 20. You have one messenger angel at the end of the tribulation period. Bind Satan. How can he bind the anointed cherub when he's a simple messenger angel? Because he has God's exousia, his executive authority that gave him the power to bind Satan, throw him into the pit for 1,000 years. Now that is what we're dealing with. We have God's authority, God's power to live the Holy Spirit-filled life on this side. I want you to realize that. We are the ones that we can be the victors. There is no sin. There is no addiction. There is nothing that can overcome us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, if we make a faith choice and live underneath God's executive authority. This is all volitional. This is all volitional. This is all part of sanctification. This is all part of me cooperating with God. Remember, God saved you and you were justified. He opened your spiritual eyes. You didn't come to God on your own. You didn't come to God on your own. He came to you. He opened your heart. He allowed you to believe this message. And you had one job, and that was to believe. But once you are believing, your whole life process is working under God's authority, using his power, both dunamis and kratkos, to live this thing out. And to not drift over into Satan's authority and his kingdom, where you're going to be battered, and you're going to be bruised, and you're going to be hurt. Anybody that drifts over into that kingdom does not end up well. I guarantee you. And God is gentle. God is gentle with his people. He will do everything that he can, as gently as he can, to bring you back under his chuppah, his umbrella of protection. Some people it takes a lot, and some people it takes a little. Hopefully you are of the little and not of the lot. Okay? Now, with that said, remember, he encouraged us not to cave. We don't have to cave because we have this power. We want to obey God. We want to have a life that is really guarded by the phrase, what would Jesus do in this situation? If I'm making a faith choice, I want to know, what would Jesus do in this situation? Where would he want me to go? Who does he want me to speak with? Who does he want me to hang with? What would Jesus do? That's what we want to be guarded with. Now, that was last week. This week we're going to be talking about a summons to fight for the faith. A summons to fight for the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it is truth. We thank you that you've given us all power and authority to live this life successfully. You've given us the strength. You've given us your spirit. You've given us all of these things that allow us to do this. But Lord, you've also given us a choice to walk out from under your power and your control. Lord, may we make faith choices that keep us on the right path. Lord, help us in this battle, this battle. Help us to fight for the faith and not bolt and give in to our self-life. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 18. All fights start with a call to action. Verse 18, this is Timothy's call to action. This charge, this command, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. A call to action. Timothy, you're called. This is a command to wage a good warfare. Notice the warmth in Paul's speech. He calls him a son. It's not his biological son. It's his son in the faith. He's nurturing him. He's helping him to grow in the faith. Now, notice the word charge or command. This is a forceful word in the Greek. It's a military command. It is depicting an urgent, critical obligation on the part of the person to follow Christ and his commands. Donald Guthrie says this, "The ministry is not a matter to be trifled with, but an order from the commander-in-chief to wage a good warfare." Everyone born into the family of God, you're in a battle. You're in a war. Realize that. The enemy wants to trip you up, take you off course, get you into his power under his authority, which he's usurping. He has no right to do that, but you give him permission. You don't want to do that. You have the power not to do that. So that's what we're trying to emphasize here. Now notice the command was according to the prophecies. Now remember, prophecies in the Old Testament were foretelling. God spoke to the prophet's ear. The prophet spoke to the people. In the New Testament, it is mostly forthtelling, the Word of God, using the Word of God to tell people about God and his ways and that sort of thing. It's not exclusive, but that's predominantly what happens. So Timothy had supernatural information that gave him apostolic confirmation that he was called by God. Timothy, God has called you to wage good warfare. He has gifted you to do this. Timothy, watch this. Timothy, you have been chosen by God for this assignment. And if you are chosen by God for this assignment to wage a good warfare, there are no excuses. There are no excuses acceptable to God. Remember that. It's not that it's too big, it's too hard, it's too lonely, it's too scary. I don't want to go there. It's too scary, Lord. Oh, don't give me that one. Paul is well acquainted with all of these feelings. Remember, God has given you what power? Dunamis power, to make you capable, every word with dunas, duna in the prefix, capable, able, to do what God has called you to do. Okay? Very important. Followers of the Lord Jesus are bondservants and will do what they are called to do because we're empowered by God. Now, some callings are great callings, at least on the outside, what the world would call great. Okay? Paul had a great calling. He was in the limelight. Peter, James, John, all those guys, they are in the limelight. Other callings are not quite as dramatic. They're more mundane, more behind the scenes. But they are just as important to God. To humans, they might not seem the same, but to God, they are important for the functioning of His church. Everyone that is called is essential. Folks that have the gift of helps aren't noticed. You don't notice that people clean. You don't notice that people pick up. You don't know that people organize and structure. Things cannot happen unless those folks are working. It's not the limelight. It's behind the scenes, but they are every bit as important. Somebody with the gift of mercy, someone with the gift of encouragement, someone with the gift of giving, someone with those types of gifts that you don't see are just as important within the body as the limelight ones. William Barclay has this to say about Timothy's name. It's kind of interesting. Timothy, he's saying Timothy, Paul is saying Timothy, be true to your name. Be true to your name. The first part of it is Timo. First part of his name is Timo, and it means honor. Theos is the second part, God. Timothy, your name means honor God. Respond to God's call to action. And I will tell you, this is God's call to all of us. Respond to God's call for action. That is the Christian call. All who bear His name, not just the limelighters, but everyone are called to action in this warfare. And folks, we must be true to that name. If you claim the name of the Lord Jesus, then let the world see a Christ follower. Not some compromised, in between, kind of in and out of the thing. Let them see a real Christ follower. That's what is important here. To you, Timothy, I entrust to you, see that you do not fail. Wage the good warfare, Timothy. The question is what is good warfare? What is good warfare? Well, it's defined this way. To fight the battle against the enemies of Christ and the gospel. Stand for the truth. Fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Timothy. Stand for the truth. And remember, it's not just a single battle. I mean, it's not like Satan's going to come at you one time with something. No, this is a campaign. This is a constant, consistent campaign through your whole life until you're out of here. A campaign, not just one battle. It's lifelong warfare. And it's an all-out effort. And I think that God is telling us, do not put down your weapons, Timothy. Do not put them down and rest. Be vigilant. Because your enemy is patient, he is vicious, and he prowls around like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. And if you're a Christian, he wants you out of commission, on the sidelines, valueless in the battle. He is persistent. Now, he's always looking for a chink in your armor. Remember, there is a demonic realm. And they are watching and they are waiting for you to drop one of your parts of the armor of God. They're looking for a chink in your armor. You're to fight the good warfare. Timothy, fight the good warfare. Us, fight the good warfare. William Barclay has this to say about the good warfare. It does not mean only something which is good and strong. It means something which is also winsome and lovely. The soldier of Christ is not a conscript, or somebody got drafted into it or forced into it, not a conscript who serves grimly and grudgingly. He is a volunteer who serves with a certain knightly chivalry. I like that, chivalry. He is not the slave of duty, but the servant of joy. The good warfare fights tenaciously. Those who are in the good war fight tenaciously. Those who are conscripts, those who are drafted into any army, they serve grudgingly. Oh, really? We got to go to this one, huh? I didn't sign up for this. You made me go. A slave of duty. But one who volunteers, one who says, yes, Lord, I will go, yes, Lord, fights with knightly chivalry, is a servant of joy, not a slave of duty. And remember, we are all called to action. There are no deferments in this army. Oh, I want a deferment. I don't want to go. I was in Vietnam. Everybody wanted a deferment. You're 1A? I want something else. I want to be Z. I want to be as far away from 1A as I can possibly get. That's a deferment. There's no deferments in God's army. We all have a place and we all have a purpose. So, verse 19, God gives us weapons, folks. Weapons used in your campaign. For your life, he gives you weapons. Now, we know that in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God as weapons. Paul is going to share two weapons here. One is faith and one is a good conscience. Verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, watch what happens, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, have ended up with a life of a mess. And you talk to people and they wonder, how did I ever get here? And how did it all happen so fast that I tipped the scale and got to this point? How did it all happen so fast? Well, the word faith is this. Let's look at the two weapons, faith and a good conscience. Faith is the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It means confidence in certain divine truths, especially Christ and his word, the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. We're trusting God through it all, trusting God through it all. Now remember this, you are a Christian. In particular, your faith will be attacked continuously and viciously. Continuously and viciously, your enemy is merciless. What does a lion do to a gazelle? You're a gazelle. We're all gazelles. What does the lion want to do? He wants to grab you by the throat, and he just doesn't crush you. He takes you, and what do you see him do? He shakes you around, bashes you into the ground. He is vicious with you. Vicious. Your faith will be attacked continuously and viciously. But know this. This will happen to us. This is something to actually think about. There will be times when you may reel under the onslaught, when you may just be blown back by the onslaught of the enemy, blown back. And you might start questioning, and you might start saying to yourself these words, is this worth it all? Is this Christian life worth it all? Or is this Christian life real? Have you ever thought about that? Is this real? I mean, I've never seen God. I've never touched him. None of my senses, I haven't had a vision or a dream or something, or like some people have. I haven't had any of that stuff. Is this real? You might start reeling. You may start to crumble. You might start to crumble in your faith. Hear the words of John Knox. Now, John Knox was a reformer. He lived in 1505 to 1572. And actually, these words were said about him when he died. Listen to what somebody said about him, and then listen to what he has to say about himself. Watch this. When he was buried, it was said that here lies a man who in his life never feared the face of man. He was bold for his faith. He went against the established church at that time. He was a reformer. He was a Protestant. And he risked his life as a Protestant. Now, that's how people saw him. But watch how John Knox saw himself during these battles. And don't think that he didn't second-guess himself, just like you might from time to time. Watch what he has to say. John Knox says this, I know the grudging and the murmuring complaints of the flesh. I know the anger, wrath, and indignation which it conceives against God, calling all his promises into doubt, and being ready every hour utterly to fall from God, against which only remains faith. I feel like caving. I feel like running. I feel like everything is against me. I feel like I cannot make it. And John Knox says what kept him going was, I'm believing God no matter how I feel. Do not let your feelings dictate your actions. Very important. The Christian soldier needs in the darkest hour the faith that will not shrink. And believe me, we as a body of people, of believers in this world, are moving towards a darker and darker hour for the church. And I really think that one day we may very well be like the church in an Islamic country or a communist country, where we're more ostracized and it's more dangerous and dangerous to be a Christian. More dangerous. A requisite for waging a good warfare, folks, is faith. In your darkest hour, when your doubts are mounting, when you can't figure out why all this stuff is happening to you, you have to have faith in Christ, faith in His Word, faith in the truth of who He is. My Jesus is truth. My Jesus will get me through this. That's what I have to believe in my darkest hour. Every soldier needs a faith that will not shrink. If you're going to be a victor, that's what you need. But they not only need faith, but notice what also he says, a good conscience. Now, we've talked a lot about the conscience in the past. I'll give you a definition for conscience. Conscience is this. It's an inner sense of right and wrong. An inner sense of right and wrong. The scripture says that the conscience is innate, something within a person. That is, a man is born with a consciousness of right and wrong. It's not something that's developed. It's not something that's passed on to you. You don't go to college and get conscience. As a matter of fact, you lose your conscience in college. It's something that is innate within you, that God has put it in every human being, this connection with Him of knowing what is right and what is wrong. He's written His law on our hearts so that wherever you go in the world, people know what is right and what is wrong. That's what we call a good conscience. A good conscience comes from living a righteous life and obeying God. We are to obey Him. We are to please God. That would be a good conscience. Now, conversely, listen to this. A conscience can become hardened, can become dulled. And remember, the Bible calls this a seared conscience. A seared conscience. The conviction to do right and wrong is dulled. It is calloused. Person becomes numb. And this results in a life of rebellion against God. And I tell you, whenever a person rebels against God, this happens 100% of the time. Not many times you can say 100, okay? This is 100. There's an inner turmoil, an anger, a frustration, and usually a withdrawal. A withdrawal. Usually into some unhealthy behavior or to some sort of addiction. A seared conscience always is associated with a variety of emotional and mental problems. You won't run into healthy people mentally that have a seared conscience. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. They live with anger. They live with frustration. They live with finger pointing. They live with, most of the time, not owning their own stuff, that sort of thing. Now, how is a life shipwrecked? How is a life shipwrecked? Well, over time, you can just numb your conscience. We've already said that. Numb your conscience. When a good conscience is spurned, a person's faith can become shipwrecked when their conscience is spurned. Dashed upon the rocks of worldliness, the flesh, that sort of thing. Evil and false doctrine. And this can happen. This can happen to anybody, particularly, though, when you do this. But for a Christian, and this is what we're talking to Christians here. Christians, okay? This can and does happen, particularly in the wrong environment. You put yourself in the wrong environment, and you can cause yourself to be shipwrecked really fast. Really fast. The wrong friends, the wrong inputs, which leads to wrong thinking. Shipwrecked. Remember, apostasy. What is apostasy? It means falling away. It's common. It was common then, and it's common now. Common then and common now. The reason is that it's the reason that the Bible is adamant about who you hang with, who you listen to, and who influences you. Now, I will submit to you that it isn't just your friends that influence you. Think about this. Think about the music that you listen to. Now, in 1760, they didn't have music in their ears every minute of every day, giving some contrary word to the brain, some contrary worldview to the brain. Okay? Didn't have that. This generation is the most disadvantaged of any generation that's ever lived. They have more hostile inputs into their soul, into their mind, than any generation, because we have all this technology that inputs. Think about this. It's your friends. It's your music. How about the books that you read, the magazines that you read, the media inputs that you have in your life, the internet inputs? Proverbs 12:26 says this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." That was written at a time when the friends had the most influence. But it's not just the friends that have the most influence. You know, you got Facebook. And on Facebook, you have 5,000 friends. Man, you got no friends. You know what a friend is? Mano a mano, I need you, you need me, you're there. And we go through it together. You know what a friend does? A friend will tell you the truth. A friend's not going to just go along with you to agree with you. They'll try to bring you down the right path. Friend, you friended me. That's hogwash. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. I submit to you, it's friends, it's music, it's books, it's media, it's internet, it's debt, the debt, the debt, the debt. And it's constant, constant. And the church is strewn with those who started well and ended up shipwrecked. It is strewn with people. You see them. They were in youth group. They were in some Christian Bible club. And you get them down the road and they're off and they're not even connected to God. They might even be doing another search for another religion. It's strewn with casualties. They were forsaken a good conscience for a seared conscience. And Paul gives an example of this. Enter Hymenaeus and Alexander to the equation. In verse 20, I titled this section, "Watch out for defectors who influence the unwary." Now, who are the unwary? Let's just define that. Those who are not cautious, those not aware of the possible danger of problems ahead, those who are stepping out from under the exousia, the cover of God, and dabbling into the world. Those would be the unwary. Watch verse 20. Now, he's talking about people who have been shipwrecked, who have rejected a good faith and a good conscience, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, and watch what happened, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, this is a very important part to listen to. Very important. We see Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some." You see that their message affected other people. They overthrow the faith of some. That's a strong concept. 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15 talks about Alexander, who did Paul much harm, did him much harm. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander knew Paul. And I will submit to you that at some point, something happened in their lives. They were influenced by someone. They embraced what they heard, and they spread their view to others. It spreads like toxic fumes, okay? This is how false teaching spreads. But I also think these guys didn't start out bad. They didn't wake up one day and say, "I hate Paul." They didn't even know him. I think at one point they even embraced his teachings. At what time they may have hung on every word that Paul taught. And then this happens. And tell me if you cannot identify this. A little compromise here. A little compromise there. A wrong choice here. A wrong choice there. A wrong friend here. A wrong friend there. And then thinking becomes distorted. Thinking becomes distorted. And then you get others that support your distorted thinking. There's a sequence of events. The result is a shipwreck on the rocks of the world and the flesh, on the I want it my way living. I want it my way. Okay? My way. Now, Satan's strategies, his methodia, his strategies, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, are time-tested and effective. Do not think that you are the outlier, that it won't affect me, that you can dabble without being shipwrecked, dabble in the world without being shipwrecked. Do not have your life fade down the road of compromise. Everybody that compromises, their life fades. Fades. Think about that. And remember, Satan wants your life a shipwrecked mess. And look around. You look around at the people who have dabbled and how their lives faded. How their lives faded. Might have been serving God at one time, gung-ho, true to the faith, faded by the compromise. Now this is what happened. This is the truth. Now there is a time when fellowship must be broken and the person delivered them over to Satan. That's what he said. That's what Paul said. In the church, in the home, and in life general, when someone has completely seared their conscience, ignored their conscience, given over to false teaching or false inputs, buy into the world's indoctrination, contrary worldview, living out this worldview, when they become so hardened, the awful time comes when Paul says, I delivered them over to Satan. This didn't happen fast. This is a slow fade. Hymenaeus and Alexander had a fade in their life. I delivered them over to Satan. It has two meanings. One is this, that you are to no longer have fellowship with him. They separated from the church. You're no longer welcomed here within this body of believers. You're no longer under this cover, this protection of this body of believers, because you have willfully, volitionally chosen to live a life contrary to the Word of God. That is one view. Another view is this, that the person would be subjected to some painful visitation which would drive them back to Christ. An example is 1 Corinthians 15:5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Now God's heart always, please remember this, God's heart always is for repentance and restoration. That is the goal. Repentance and restoration. Never are we to pay back. We're going to pay you back. That's not what God does. He's merciful. Or hold someone's feet to the fire and say, you need to suffer a little more. No, that's not how God does. He drives people back and then he welcomes them with open arms and he loves you like you can't believe. As pitiful as we are, that's how he does. He just grabs onto you like a loving dad and just gives you a great big bear hug and loves you. That's what he does. Notice what Paul said. So they can learn not to blaspheme. It had a purpose. To learn not to turn back. That was the purpose. The punishment was never mere vindictive vengeance, but always remedial in discipline, never meant to simply hurt, but always to cure. We're not on a witch hunt in the church, going around and going, what's your life like? Are you measuring up to my standard? No, we're not doing that. But when someone's life gets so out of balance and they're in the church influencing other people, the time comes when you have to say no more. You can no longer be in fellowship with us. And that is a sad day. With the hope that that person will repent and come back to Christ. In this case, he called it the blasphemer. The word blaspheme means to have contemptuous speech intentionally come short of the reverence due to God or sacred things. Remember, these guys, their life was spreading to other people, encouraged them to defect. Now, in conclusion, let's just focus on a few main points here. We have a summons to fight for the faith. A summons to fight for the faith. Everyone in the church is called to action. It's not just a few. We are all called to action. We're all in this thing together. We're all in this battle, this campaign. There's no exclusions. There's no deferments. We're all in it. And it is a campaign. It is a lifelong conflict with a merciless enemy. Remember that. It's not one isolated battle. If you've been in a battle and you have a little respite time, don't think that's how your life is going to be. Respite. It's just getting ready for the next conflict or the next assault. It's a campaign. Your weapons are faith and a good conscience, that is sensitive to God, a conscience that is sensitive to God. Even in your darkest hour when you're starting to doubt that the attack is so strong, your faith and your good conscience, you're connected to God, will get you through. And then finally, do not shipwreck your life. Don't ignore your conscience. Don't ignore your conscience. Tony Evans, I don't know if you've ever listened to him. He's a really good speaker. He has a huge church in Texas. He wrote this about the foolishness of ignoring your conscience. He says, I'll never forget the time my younger brother rebelled against my father. That ever happened? Has that ever not happened? I'd just like to know that, okay? He didn't like my father's rules. Now, my little brother was the wrestling champion at 250 pounds. He was big and strong, and can't you see him just strutting his stuff? You can't tell me what to do, Dad. Because you know what happens to dads? You know, they start to shrink. Okay, and the kids are growing. And so there comes a time when the cross is over where the kid thinks he can take the dad. Now, maybe he can. Okay, there's a reality there. But it doesn't mean you abdicate authority and responsibility. This has happened in Tony Evans' house. So this conversation took place. My father told my brother to do something, but my brother didn't think he should have to do it, so he frowned and shook his head and said, no, Dad. Ever hear that? No. And Dad says, oh, yes, you will. Little brother says, no, I won't. My father took him upstairs and helped him pack his suitcase. My brother jumped at the opportunity and said, yay, I'm leaving this torture chamber. I'm leaving this place. I don't have to take this. Ever hear those? I don't have to take this anymore. Getting out of here. That's a kiss of death, buddy. You're on your way to shipwreck. When that word comes out, just start thinking, hole in the ship, it's going down. Wrecked. And he walked out of the house, but he forgot a few things. Huh. He forgot he didn't have a job. He forgot it was snowing outside. He forgot he didn't have a car. Oh, wow. He jumped at the opportunity, but he forgot that when you don't have anything, you don't jump. I like that, Tony. So 20 minutes later, what do we hear at the front door? Knock, knock, knock. Brother was at the door wanting to come home. My father delivered him to the elements that he might be taught respect. When he was put out, my brother was no longer under the protective custody of our home. He had to fend for himself. Ignoring your conscience leaves you out in the cold, fending for yourself instead of being under the protection of God and in the safe haven of a family of believers. We're living in a dark time, folks. You realize that. The darkest time that's ever existed in this country. We are living in it. You are seeing the change of a nation. You are seeing the demise of a culture. You are seeing a world set up for a one-world leader that's coming on the scene. That is what you are seeing today. That is why you have the politics the way that they are, where there is no real right and wrong. It's all kind of murky, all kind of blended together. That's what's happening. The one-world leader coming on to fix all the problems in the world. The light is systematically being removed from our country. The general population has a worldview that is contrary to God and His Word, where a seared conscience is the norm, not the exception. When so many are experiencing a slow fade of their lives, you have been summoned to fight for the faith, to not allow your life to fade. A life can fade, slow fade. You don't end up doing this. You have a little child this big, and you love that child, you love that baby, and you watch them grow. And then they make choices that end up with such drastic consequences. And your heart is broken. The lion seeks whom he may devour. And he's out to devour your family. He's out to devour you. Fight for the faith. When all is said and done, will you, like Paul, be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's a campaign to the end, folks. Please, no slow fades. We have a summons from our God, a command, a charge to fight a good warfare, a summons to fight for the faith. And I have to leave you with this. Will you? It's up to each individual. Fights their own battle. Mama can't fight it for you. Brother can't fight it for you. It's each person, in conjunction with their God, will fight the good faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for how you teach us about two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who chose to live a life that faded, live a life of contrariness to you, live a life that probably ended up in destruction for them. Lord, we pray that maybe they've repented and we see them in heaven. Lord, I pray right now for people who are contemplating, who are in the midst of this whole thing, of fading, at compromise here or there, no big deal, that sort of thing, that you'll speak to their hearts and realize it is a big deal, that their life is valuable, that they have great meaning, that you love them, you gave your life for them, and that you are pulling for them, Lord. Your Spirit is speaking to them, even right now. Convicts us of sin, righteousness, and you do that for us, Lord. You are a God that drives us to you. Holy Spirit, right now, open the hearts and the minds of your people here in whatever area of need that they have, where repentance is needed, Lord, I pray that it takes place, that lives are changed, that lives are turned, that choices are made that are towards you and not away from you. Holy Spirit, please do your work now in each one of our hearts. Thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you, Lord. You've given us the power to live this thing out successfully. May we walk in that power under your authority. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.